There was Mary Magdalene, who Jesus healed of evil spirits in Luke chapter 8. There was Lazarus, who Jesus brought back from the dead in John chapter 11. And blind Bartimaeus, a beggar that we find here in Mark chapter 10. And in the ancient world, to be blind, to be deaf, to have leprosy, to be crippled, was to be considered an outcast. You were marginalized by your society. It was the result of sin. It was God's punishment. That's why in John chapter 9, when Jesus encounters a man born blind from birth, the disciples said to him, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, the disciples were merely expressing the commonly held view of the day. Blindness was a result of sin. Either you or your parents, and blindness was the punishment. And in this passage in Mark chapter 10, we see four things of importance to note surrounding this encounter between blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, and Jesus, that help us understand and deal with our own spiritual blindness today. The first thing we see in verse 46 is the reality of blindness in beggars. And let's set the context. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples for the third time that he's going to die and rise again. You see that in verses 32 and 34. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's heading to the cross. It's a focused journey. He knows what's about to happen. He's bearing the weight of this on his shoulders. It's a busy time in Israel. Many are heading to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover to make an offering at the temple as required by Jewish law. And from this point forward, all the events in the gospel account take place in and around Jerusalem, focusing on the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Jesus and his disciples and many others come to the town of Jericho. It was one of the last stops before Jerusalem. That 25 or so kilometers northeast of Jerusalem, it was a major roadway that led to Jerusalem. It was a good day's journey uphill to Jerusalem. And so they come to Jericho. It's a time to rest, a time to get some food, to relax. And verse 46 says, they come to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, it doesn't say how long they spent there. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, because everybody was on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And this encounter with blind Bartimaeus is the last that Jesus would have with anybody outside of the circle of people involved in the coming events in Jerusalem. And in some ways, begging is like real estate. It's all about location, location, location. If you were a beggar, you wanted to be where there was a lot of people. You wanted to be on a main street. To be on a main roadway was key. The more people that passed by, the more opportunity to get something. It was pretty competitive. You certainly didn't want to be on a dead-end road where nobody was going down. And if you were crippled or you were deformed, you could at least see where you were. You could orient yourself to whatever the situation was. But Bartimaeus was blind. And the interesting thing to note in this account is that we have one blind beggar among many, because there were beggars everywhere. But we have one blind beggar that was named. He's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And his name is a bit of play on words. Bartimaeus, which is sometimes seen as his given name, is actually his last name. His name is Bartimaeus, or literally, the son of Timaeus. It's a bit of a play on Greek, and there's a reason here, and I think the emphasis in which Mark places why we have his name in this way. He is the son of Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. It is sometimes thought by Bible scholars that he was known to the early church, that in some way he was associated with or connected to that early group of believers, and this is why Mark emphasized his name in the way he did. It would be like introducing me and saying, we have Bill Allen of the family Allen, the son of Bill Allen, because my father's name was also William. Everybody in our family's name was William. That's a good Scottish name. William, William John, William, William John. You wouldn't introduce me like that. unless you wanted to make a point about who I was, who his family was. And so Mark emphasized who he was. Now, it wasn't unusual to see beggars, blind, crippled, asking for something along the roadside. There were many roads. It was a busy intersection. But we have his name. We have his family line here. And most people would not have taken note of one more blind beggar. There were lots of them. In fact, most people would have just walked right by. They themselves become blind to the beggars. It was the reality of their world. It was nothing out of the ordinary. It was familiar with them. And Bartimaeus, as a blind beggar, was unable to work. He was unable to provide for himself the necessities of life. Blindness took away his dignity. It took away his value as a person within his culture. He was judged, and he was totally dependent upon the generosity of others for his very survival. That's the reality of beggars. When I lived in the city of Lima, I saw a lot of beggars. Some were deformed, some were crippled, some were blind. But there was one in particular that near where I lived, there was a big hill, and you went over this hill, and there was a road. And at the bottom of the hill, three roads converged into one. And if you know anything about driving and traffic patterns in Latin America, this is the phrase you use: find a hole and fill it. Those red and green and yellow lighty things, those are just suggestions. Those white sort of stripy things on the road, those are just suggestions. Well, when you crossed over this hill, three roads came into one and exited, and it was a traffic nightmare. And to make matters worse, it wasn't a nice paved road. It was sort of one time it had asphalt, now it was sort of rough and gravelly, and there were potholes, and there was one guy in one corner that had a bucket of sand, and every time there was a red light, he would point to the big hole. You'd look at it, you'd give him a couple of coins, and he'd take his bucket of sand and fill in that hole. So you drove over it nice and smooth. Then he'd scoop out all the sand and wait for the next light. That was what he did for a living. But at this intersection, there was a guy in a wheelchair. Story went that he had worked in construction and a beam or something had fallen on his head, broke his neck, and now he's in a wheelchair. And the only way he can provide for his family is by begging. And in a wheelchair, it wasn't very easy because he'd have to wait till the red light. When all the cars came to a screeching halt and all the beggars came rushing up to the cars, kids asking for money, mothers selling things, beggars of all types. And by the time he was able to wheel up over that rough asphalt and gravel and get to the cars, the light turned green and he missed his cycle. But the story went that he in some way had become a believer. This went through the missionary community. So every time I went through that intersection, you always tried to find him and see him and throw him a few coins or wait until he could get up to give him a little something. And a former missionary was visiting, staying with us, and he said, "I have to go across town tomorrow. Is that guy in the wheelchair still at the bottom of the hill?" And I said, "Yeah, he is." He says, "Because I want to give him a little something." I said, "Okay, great." So he went and he got back. I said, "Did you see him?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He says, "Let me tell you what happened." So he says, "I get there. I wait specifically for the light to turn red, and I see him, and I call him over, and I wait for him to get over there." And he says, "I reach in my pocket because I want to give him a 10 soli bill." Now, in Peruvian currency, 10 solis is worth about $3. Not a lot, but enough to buy enough food for that day. As he's reaching in his pocket, and as he pulls out the bill to hand out of his car, in this sort of nanosecond, he recognizes it's not a 10 soli bill, that's 100. Now, he recognizes at the last minute, but it's too late. The guy in the wheelchair has already seen it. And he said, "My first instinct was to put it back in my pocket and fish around for the 10. But he said, in that nanosecond of conviction, God said to me, "What's $30 to an American pastor? Nothing." He says, "I probably lose more than $30 a month in loose change. But for a crippled guy in a wheelchair in Lima, Peru, it's a life-changing. That's a month's worth of whatever, food, pay electrical bill." The reality of blindness and beggars is that in the busyness of life, we too may easily become blind to the needs around us. That's why Tear Fund is so important. How many times do we flick around the channels on TV and you get to the one with the poor starving children in Africa with the flies in their eyes and you go, oh, yet another one, and you click it past? We become blind to the needs around us. There are so many people. There are so many needs. How do we help? How do we make a difference? A number of years ago, I think it was a World Vision program. You could buy a goat, you know, send us money and buy a goat. And there was a reporter for a newspaper that wrote this story, and the title of the story was, "Where's My Goat?" And what he did was he bought a goat, and he went to India, and he went to the village because he wanted to find the goat that he bought. And there was a picture of him in the newspaper article with the family, with the goat that he bought. And in the story, he said, "Does it really make a difference, one goat?" And he said, to that family, it did. The reality of blindness and beggars is that in the busyness of life, we too can become easily blind to the needs of those around us. We fail to see the opportunity to share the love of Jesus in a tangible way. The second thing we see in this passage is that there's a unique opportunity in verses 47 and 48. Let me read these verses again. "And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and he said, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Beggars were used to many people passing by. Some stopped, gave them a few coins. Most just walked by. The blind could hear the shuffle of their feet as they approached, as they scurried along. They heard their conversations. Maybe at times they heard their disdain at these dirty beggars. "I wish the municipality would come out and just clean up this corner. You know, what do people think when they come through our town and they see all these dirty beggars hanging around?" There was judgment. They're sinners. They've done something. They deserve what they're, you know, they've done something, or their parents. That's why they're in this condition. And as Bartimaeus listened to the people chatting and the passers going by, he realized who was passing by. It was Jesus. And he recognizes this unique opportunity. He had obviously heard about Jesus, about the wonderful works that he did, the miracles that he did for others. And Bartimaeus, in his helpless and hopeless condition, now had this same Jesus passing by him. And it was a unique opportunity, and he begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." There's something different about this than what a normal beggar would do. He's not asking for food or money. He's asking for mercy. He recognizes in Jesus something different. He was blind physically, but he understood something that sight doesn't always reveal. First of all, he recognized who Jesus was. He calls him by his messianic title, Jesus, Son of David. Only 17 verses in the New Testament use this term. It's more than a statement of physical genealogy, being of the family of David. It's a messianic title. When people refer to Jesus as the Son of David, they meant that he was the long-awaited deliverer, the Messiah, the promised one, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Secondly, he realized what Jesus could do. Asking for money or clothes or food or medicine would only bring help for the moment, just for today. But it wouldn't change his condition. He would still be blind. He would still be begging. He would still be hopeless and helpless. But he asked for mercy. He asked for something deeper. It revealed an expectant faith that Bartimaeus had as Jesus approached. He cried out in expectation. He demonstrates an understanding of the nature and character of God towards those in need. Psalm 34, verse 6 says this, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." The religious leaders, unlike those who cried out in faith, were so blinded by their own pride that they couldn't see what a blind beggar saw. That here was the Messiah that they had supposedly been waiting for their whole lives. They hated Jesus because he wouldn't honor them and give them the honor they thought they deserved. And when they heard the people hailing him as Savior, they became enraged. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 15, it says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they saw the wonderful things that he did. And the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry. They were outraged. They were irate. They saw the good works that Jesus did, but they were so blinded by their own religious pride that they failed to see who Jesus was. And as Bartimaeus was crying out, he was told by several to be quiet, pipe down. You're making a racket. You're making a nuisance of yourself. There was obviously some sort of etiquette in begging. You know, maybe sticking your hand out was okay. Maybe asking quietly was okay. But you're going over the top. You have to stop screaming and crying out. And he did it all the more. He didn't stop. And it worked. Because verse 49 tells us, Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And this leads to the third point we see in this encounter between blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, and Jesus. An inquiring question. In verses 49 and 51. And let's look at those verses. So Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Jesus stops. Remember, his eyes are laser focused on Jerusalem. He's on a mission to fulfill his messianic calling. The cross lies ahead. He's not looking for distractions. This isn't a teachable moment like the Sermon on the Mount. And yet he hears the cry of one poor blind beggar above all the others, and he stops and he calls him. And the crowd is surprised. Bartimaeus is even more surprised. Take heart, be encouraged, be happy. He's calling your name. Here's your opportunity. I love this passage. I think it reveals the heart of the love of God for each of us. In our brokenness, in our failure, in our sin, and in our blindness, Jesus calls us to come to him, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is. In a sea of voices and hurried activity of people on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, in a town filled with travelers and beggars of all sorts, one poor blind beggar calls out in faith, and Jesus stops, calls him to come, and he does the same for you and I today. In Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Heavenly Father is never too busy, never too occupied that we cannot come to him at any moment, and he will hear us and help us when we cry out in faith. So Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak. He's led to Jesus, and Jesus asks him this inquiring question, what do you want me to do for you? And it's unique for a couple of reasons. Jesus doesn't ask, what do you want? It's not about material things. God, this cosmic sugar daddy, ready to give me anything I want. The question builds on the faith of Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? The question's not limited. Ask what you want. So Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the one who sat on the roadside, dependent upon others for his very survival, now answers Jesus, and he says this in verse 51. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. What a contrast to Jesus' own disciples, James and John. When Jesus asks them the very same question, look over at verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? Now the disciples come to Jesus, and they say the same thing. They say, we want to ask you a question. It's a little bit like my kids would come in and say, Daddy, I want to ask you a question, but you have to say yes. Y'all had that? Yeah, we all know what that's about. So they come to Jesus and they say, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. It's the wrong answer. It was a selfish request. It was based on personal image, power, and prestige. They asked for power. Bartimaeus asked for mercy. They asked for special recognition. Bartimaeus asked for mercy. And the result was the same, that among the disciples, there was jealousy. They themselves became indignant towards James and John in verse 41. And then Jesus gives them a little talk about what it really means to be great in verses 43 and 45. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Bartimaeus had no illusion of grandeur and greatness. He's blind. He's a beggar. He approaches Jesus and he calls him Rabbi or Rabboni in some translations. It's a respectful form of my teacher, my Lord, my master. And he asks for his sight. His faith is much bigger than food for today or a few coins. Sight would allow him to be restored as a person, dignity. He could now work. He wouldn't have to be dependent upon others. It restored his value within his community. He wouldn't be judged. Receiving his sight would forever remove the social stigma of being blind. And isn't that what God does for each of us when we encounter Jesus? We are restored to a right relationship. The stigma of being outside, judged, excluded, is forever removed. We belong. We are no longer under the power and the penalty of sin. Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, talks about who we are in Christ. In chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, he says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's what the gospel does for each of us. It removes forever that stigma of being excluded, of not being a part of. And the fourth thing that we see in this passage naturally is a renewed sight in verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It was his faith that healed him, not his good works or his religious observance. Galatians 3:6 tells us that likewise Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. He was declared right, free from guilt, because of faith. And you and I are saved in that very same way. Paul again, speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The answer to what Bartimaeus asked Jesus, can I get my sight back? The answer was dramatic. It says, immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight. He joined the crowd, followed Jesus on the way, most likely anticipating going to Jerusalem, making an offering to the temple, giving thanks to God for this miracle of recovering his sight. He recognized who Jesus was. He realized what Jesus could do for him, and he cried out in expectation and in faith, even persisting when others told him to pipe down and be quiet, and Jesus responded. You know, the problem with blindness is that you don't have to be physically blind to not be able to see. There's really three types of blindness that we have to be cautious of. You can be spiritually blind. You can fail to see your need of Jesus. I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I'm not a thief or a murderer. I don't hate. I help people. But you're still lost eternally, and you don't have to be. You can be a morally good person and spiritually blind. Secondly, you can be religiously blind, like the Pharisees and other religious leaders in Jesus' time. You see yourself as basically good because of what you do, because of your family heritage or your religious observance. You come to church, carry a big Bible, maybe you have a Jesus fish in the back of your car. I'm not allowed to have one of those, by the way I drive. But you're still religiously blind. You think it's your good works that have saved you. My wife came out of a religious tradition that's how they looked at it. In fact, when my wife was 12 years old, she had a significant event take place in her life, and she said, at that point, I recognize that what my church was teaching me was not the truth. They had a little youth meeting. The pastor was going to give a little talk, and one of the girls said, I'm struggling with understanding whether I'm saved or I'm a real believer. What do I need to do? And the pastor just said, you don't have to worry about that. You come from a good family. It's all good. And my wife was 12 and said, I understood that wasn't the truth. That was religious blindness. One Christian author has said this, you can be religious and lost at the same time. You can have the Bible in your head and not have Christ in your heart. You can be filled with spiritual pride in yourself, but your faith is merely a religious facade on Sundays. Or thirdly, you can be intellectually blind. You can have blind spots and an overinflated view of yourself and who you are. Maybe it's your education or your achievements or that which you possess that makes you better than others. Yet you're full of pride. You look down on others as beneath you because of who you are. Again, the problem with blindness is that we don't have to be physically blind to not be able to see. We're all in danger of developing these types of blindness because we're human. And without a vibrant personal walk daily with Jesus, we're all in danger of going blind spiritually. So let me give you this morning 4 preventative cures for spiritual blindness. 1, recognize your need of Jesus. Not just for salvation, but every day in every situation. There are no self-made men and women. We are all sinners under judgment for whom Christ died. We're not better than others, even if we're religious. He can save us. He can hear us. When we cry out to him, and he'll be there. Recognize your need of Jesus in every situation, every day. Second of all, recognize who you are. We are sinners saved by grace through faith, not because of who we are or what we've done, not because we're good or we're religious. It's because of faith. One of the things I think we struggle with in our society is the whole area of pride, recognizing who I am. Never before have we seen educational opportunities that are offered. Never before have we seen affluence like we've had. And sometimes we're in danger of thinking, somehow I deserve this. Somehow I'm entitled to this. And I think we have to recognize who we are and that all that we have is a gift of God and a resource to steward, to use, to bless others. It was interesting, when I went through the process, the search process with the search committee, when the agency was looking for a new president, they gave me a sheet of questions and sort of areas that they were going to talk to me about at the different interviews that I had. One of them was they asked me to write out my philosophy of money or philosophy of finance. That was a very interesting question. Here's what I came up with. Just 3 points. Because I believe everything that I have is a gift of God. 1 is to provide for the needs of my family, to be the provider that God has called me to be. 2 is to give back to God as a stewardship activity. And 3, it's to bless others, those in need. But I can only do that if I recognize who I am and recognize that however much I make, be it a little, be it a lot, or somewhere in between, is a gift of God to use specifically. It's not all about me. Recognize our need of Jesus, recognize who we are. Third, recognize what Jesus can do for you. Call out to him in faith, in expectation, asking for the right thing. Bartimaeus could have asked for, listen, I got Jesus here. This is the Messiah. This guy's doing miracles. He's raising the dead. You know what I'm going to ask for? Big steak, cooked perfectly. Or I'm going to ask him for some new clothes, some really nice new clothes. Or I'm going to ask him for a really big house. Would that have really helped him? He'd still be blind. And all of that would be used up pretty quickly. Recognize what Jesus can do for you. Jesus may not remove the pain in your life. He may not remove the obstacle or the difficulty that you're going through, but he will be with you. And fourthly, recognize the joy in following Jesus. When our eyes are focused on Jesus and we're following him, the problems of life and the circumstance of life seem much less, don't they? On the edge of the city of Jericho, a poor blind beggar recognized this, and his life was changed forever, both then and eternally. And so can our life be changed now and eternally. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great God that you are and all that you do for us. Thank you that, like blind Bartimaeus, we too may call out in expectation and faith, and you will be there for us to change our life now and eternally, Lord. I pray that we would keep our eyes focused on you, that we may not develop spiritual blindness, but we might have eyes to see the needs around us, and that we might respond in a way that reflects your love to a lost and dying world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.